This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, if you can believe it, it's now the fourth Sunday in Lent. Today we're going back to the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about something essential for our walk with Christ. So everyone, take out your sermon outline and your Bibles, because we're going to get into a short passage from the Psalms. Now, if you're like me, you've been waiting for spring to come. We love to see the beauty of the dogwoods and the cherry blossoms. The white and pink flowers give us a splash of color. The fragrance of the lilacs is sweet, and it just makes things so much more beautiful. It's a glorious time, isn't it? We love spring. Well, most of us anyway. Still, not everything fragrant or beautiful, and this is on your outline, comes easily. Sometimes there is a cost, and sometimes that cost means something has to be broken. And that's what we need to discuss today. Our teaching time today is based on a few verses from Psalm 51. It's David's prayer of repentance after his ordeal, if you want to call it that, with Bathsheba. The verses are Psalm 51, 16, and 17. And the focus is actually on Psalm 51, 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that happens to be our sermon slide for today too, and your bulletin cover. Verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Now we're going to look at a few instances of where brokenness took place in the Bible. Gideon told his men to take their stone pots and put torches in them. Then he told them, when the trumpet sounded, break the pots and then shout. Then they attacked. And there's a beautiful spiritual illustration in this detail. All the way up in the New Testament, we read about, in Mark chapter 14, verse 3, that sinful woman who came into Jesus while Jesus was dining with some Pharisees. And she broke an alabaster vessel that contained an expensive ointment, and she poured it onto Jesus' head. Then there's broken bread. Two instances of this should come to mind. One is when Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus their wives and kids, and he only had 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. But Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. And after he broke the bread, there was enough bread to feed that crowd, and they had enough to eat. Then there's Luke 24. How many of us remember the Emmaus walk story? The two disciples that were distraught, they're walking along, they're downcast, they've got looks on their faces that looks like they'd lost their last friend, and in their case, they believe they had. And Jesus came alongside and walked with them. But then they get to Emmaus, and Jesus broke the bread. In each one of these stories, we're looking at the subject Scripture discusses a lot. Brokenness. And we're going to take a look at these passages in depth. First, we're going to look at Gideon. Most people don't think a whole lot about Gideon. It's a good story. The incident that happened in Judges 7, Gideon follows God's orders and divides his small army, then gives them the clay pots with the torches. Here's the passage in Judges 7, starting in verse 15. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, this is after he's divided his army, he worshiped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given that army into our hands." the host of Midian has been given into our hands. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Now we know the basics of the story. Gideon gathered up thousands of men, but God told Gideon to send most of them home. He did that. God says that's still too many. So after Gideon did that, God said in Judges chapter 7, verse 4, the people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, shall go with you. And anyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, shall not go. And now we're back to your outline. Gideon's army is whittled down to 300 men. Then God tells Gideon to send some spies to the Midianite camp. His two spies hear that folks in that camp have been dreaming about being defeated by the Israelites. That's the cue Gideon wanted to hear. It's time for battle. And here's what Judges 7, 16 and 18 says. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And yes, I know we just read that already. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. When I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, and all who are with me, then blow the trumpets also on every side of the camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. He said, break the jars with the torches inside. The light in the vessels, which is like our lives, because we're his vessels, couldn't shine until the hard shell of the clay pot was broken. Think about this in the light of discipleship and following the Lord. The light of the Lord will only shine brightest through us once God has broken the clay pot, our hard outer surface, so his light inside can finally shine through. As unpleasant as it may seem, the Lord has to break us so that our will become his will. Now, what are some things that we are all doing that God might want to change in our lives so his will becomes our will? God does have a desire to break us, but it's not for cruel purposes. It's not to watch us cry. It's so that his light inside of us can shine through to the world. That's what he wants. It's when that light shines that we're our brightest and our best. Then there's the story of the sinful woman. We read about that in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. And the story goes, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, Wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Isn't that true? We're still talking about that story today. No one's talking about the grumbling Pharisee, except to criticize him. But we're still talking about that woman who did that nice, beautiful deed for Jesus. So, what did this woman do? She anointed Jesus. Amen. What else? She what?
Broke the jar.
She broke the jar. But what's the first thing she did that's even worth mentioning? Did she do something that was fairly courageous? No, she walked into a room full of Pharisees. And she did not have a good reputation. So that's the first thing. Then she broke the jar and poured the oil on Jesus' head. She came into the room where Jesus was and was bringing an alabaster flask of ointment, pure nard. Mark tells us it was expensive ointment. Had to do some looking up for this. So it turns out that spikenard or pure nard has a strong, distinctive aroma similar to an essential oil that clings to skin and hair and continues to give off its heady perfume. It was also thought to have medicinal purposes and properties. According to Eastman's Bible Dictionary, spikenard is the root of an Indian plant, the Nardostachys jatamansi, of the family of valerians. You know, valerian root. We all see that on the labels in the health food stores. Growing on the Himalaya Mountains, it is distinguished by its having many hairy spikes shooting out from one root. The ointment prepared from the root was highly valued. Spikenard symbolized the very best in ancient cultures, the way that Tiffany diamonds or the gold standard does to us. Now, one of the chief reasons this ointment was so expensive in Israel is that it had to be brought by caravan from India to Israel. Now, we've gone on and marveled about how long it took those magi to get to Israel from where they saw the light and the star and all that. Can you imagine how long it takes on a camel to go from India to Israel? That stuff had to have been really, to put it in our terms today, pricey. And it was valuable. Now, because of that ointment's value, the woman took a heavy bit of criticism for the people in the room. Why is she wasting the oil? The critics grumbled. Well, some of the critics may have been the disciples too. In John's account of this story, Judas protests about that oil. It says this could have been sold and given to the poor, but John then adds, you know, Judas wasn't really concerned about the poor. He had the money box and he wanted the cash. So some of the critics might have been some of the disciples. But let's remember, though, that Jesus is still the main person in the story. He responds quite differently, commending her for her act of kindness. And now this is on your outlines. Yet here's the wonderful detail of this story. The sweet fragrance of that oil could not have filled the room unless the flask was broken and the oil was poured out onto Jesus' head. The flask had to be broken. That's what happens, my friends, when the Lord breaks us. His fragrance in us, like that light, begins to fill each room where we are. And it's not because of us. It's because of Him in us. It's Jesus living on the inside of each one of us that fills that room with the nice fragrance of an expensive oil. But again, that flask had to be what?
Broken.
Bread, number one. This story is in all four of the Gospels. It's Jesus feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and children with them. As we've said before, that's a lot of people. In reality, if many of the men had wives and children, that crowd could have easily been 20,000 people or more. Imagine, one man, his wife, and maybe one or two kids. Or back then they had lots of kids because the death rate was so high. There could have been as many as 30,000 people in that place. So, Jesus had only those 5 barley loaves and some fish. Yet, Jesus took those loaves in his hands and he broke the loaves. And this again is on your outline. It wasn't until Jesus blessed and broke those loaves that they multiplied into enough bread to feed that massive crowd of people. This is a miracle at the Lord's hands. Those 5 loaves, barley loaves, mind you, which were smaller than loaves of bread made with other grains, those 5 loaves were multiplied into so much bread that this huge crowd was fed, and 12 baskets of fragments were gathered after the Jesus-led feast. But what's the one very important detail about this story? And it's your last line in your outline. The bread had to be
broken.
Now, bread story number 2. See, there was there another one in between where Jesus fed 4,000 people and he broke that bread and there were 7 baskets of fragments filled. And yes, that bread again was a barley loaf. So it was scrawny bread. It wasn't like those big ones you go and get at Market Basket. It was one of these little things that looks like a small baguette, actually. So here's these 2 disciples, to resume our Luke 24 story. They're walking along the road, and they look like 9 miles of bad road on their faces. They were downcast. They were sad. They were depressed. They were dejected. They thought and believed that all of their hopes for following Jesus, they thought, had been wiped out. And they were, you know, think about it, they were kind of clueless too. And why do we say they were clueless? One fairly important detail.
Jesus told them he was going to come back.
Yeah, kind of. It involves Jesus, for sure. Through their distress, they didn't realize that their traveling companion was Jesus. Here they are walking along the road, and then there's 3 of them. And the 3rd one happens to be Jesus. This is on your outline. Jesus came alongside them and gave them the gospel message from the scriptures. And the text tells us that Jesus explained the story of Jesus all the way through the Law and the Prophets. Completely. This is the best exegesis you're ever going to get from Scripture, is having Jesus himself exegete the passages for you. Now, Jesus gave them the gospel, and it seems for a moment that they didn't understand, even after it was Jesus who explained it to them. But then they got to Emmaus. They got to the house. They said, well, you know, why don't you come on in? It's getting late. Come on in and join us for dinner. So Jesus did. They go in, they sit down, and then Jesus, the guest, the visitor, became the host of the dinner. Because who was it that blessed and broke the bread in that house?
Jesus.
Then Jesus, this is on your outline again, broke the bread. They saw Jesus, finally. Their eyes were opened. But he vanished. But what that broken bread did for them in this scene is that Jesus used it to open their minds to understand the scriptures. He also used that bread to open their minds to see that he had been with them throughout that trip. The bread, before that eye-opening miracle, the bread had to be broken. Then they could understand and say, were not our hearts burning within us as we walked along the way? And for us here, every Sunday, it is in the breaking of the bread during our Eucharist when the Lord actually does open our eyes to see His truth and His glory from the passages of Scripture that we had just studied before we go to the Lord's table. That's the beauty of the Eucharist. It's an eye-opener. When Jesus, His presence, is given to each one of us, we are filled again and again weekly with the presence of the Lord to have our eyes opened and to understand the Scriptures. That is a miracle and a gift from the Lord that we cannot place a value upon. Because Jesus, the living, resurrected Lord, comes to us and opens our eyes to understand the Word of God. And in those times during the middle of the week when we get frustrated and it looks like things are going south rapidly, we call in the name of the Lord and we say, Lord, where are you? And because we have come to His table and received His body and blood, Jesus can whisper into our hearts, into our minds' ears and say, I'm living within you. Don't you remember? I'm within you. I am with you. I have never left you. Like our story last week with that guy in the hospital. Jesus says, I have never left you. You are never alone. And when you come to the altar, and when we go to the altar on Sundays and receive that physical reminder of His presence, it should write His words on our heart, and we should be more aware than ever of His living presence inside of us, that we are never alone. The devil tries to make you feel you're all by yourself. The enemy tries to tell you it's hopeless. The enemy tries to tell you you've been abandoned by God. But we have that living sign every week that reminds us the Lord is with us. Now, we've spoken a lot today about being broken. But what does that mean? It means that if you're the Lord's, He will take you to a place where you have nothing left. He will take you to a place where you're really at the end of yourself. He will lead you to a place where you have no other choice but to give up or to trust Him. In those moments, though, He will show us, you and me, how weak we really are. He'll tear away our pride and show us how inadequate our own strength really is. It's in the sweetness, and I do mean sweetness, where the Lord will also show us how strong He really is and how much we need Him. In a flash, we'll see how many times He's tried to get us to let go. He will show us how many times He's tried to get us to understand how our prideful self-will has gotten us into so much trouble. It's in that precious surrender to Him that we will see how beautiful life can be when we let Him break our stubborn self-will and finally surrender all to Him. I can't tell you what your circumstances will be. Everyone is different. But I can tell you many times over how many times He's had to bring me to that place. And I can also, unfortunately, admit that it's because of a lot of things inside of me that forced him to have to bring me to that place. And I can also, if I would do it, and if I could, plead with each one of you here today not to have the Lord take you to the place where he has to break you in sometimes fairly painful ways. And everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. But the Lord has had to lead me several times to a place where I had no other choice but to throw in the towel or to surrender and call on his name. And it can be painful when he bursts that little bubble inside of each one of us and shows us how many different things we need to get rid of, but how different things might have been if we have surrendered all to him to let him break us, because it's what we need. Now, this is on your outline again. Yet, it's a beautiful moment when we finally let go, confess our pridefulness to the Lord, and let him flood our souls and spirits with his grace, love, and power. It's also a glorious moment when we realize that it's never been our own strength, but his. And yes, we are so prideful as to believe that if we've gotten anywhere, if we've gotten any success in this life, it's all because of everything we did. God has another opinion. He says, it's not your strength, it's mine. Here's again on your outline. So what do? We let go. We allow the Lord to take us where we will discover that we need him. We'll let Jesus take us to a situation where he will strip away our pridefulness and sense of self-sufficiency. Then we surrender to his will and his plan. It's then that we'll show the light and the fragrance of Jesus' love and be used by him to take his word and feed a hungry world. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.